Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
NICU, the neonatal intensive care unit. If you know, you know. It's a crazy spot in a hospital. It's intensive care for babies. And it's intense right from the jump. When you walk into these NICU units, you have to you scrub your arms up to your elbow. Everybody has to put on a mask. And before you know, when you walk in, you notice right away it's not a very big room. Most of them have four cribs in them, and they're surrounded by machinery. And this is where we found ourselves days after our first guy, Robbie, was born. This is December 1997. And one of the first days that Robbie was in this NICU unit was one of the days after his surgery. He was rushed down to Children's Memorial Hospital in Chicago, and he had a surgery. Little, tiny baby, just born. And there was a woman in the NICU unit with me this one day. You know, I'm looking at his machinery. I'm looking at all these different numbers that I started to really study, and the alarms and all that. And there was a woman in a hijab, and she had a Polaroid camera. And I can remember seeing her. I smiled at her, and even though we had masks on, you could tell by the way our eyes kind of crinkled that we were smiling. But we were really sad, because we were part of the same club at that point. I saw that she was taking pictures with this Polaroid camera. If you don't know what a Polaroid camera is, you're really, really young. There's this camera, you take a picture, and the paper picture actually comes out of the camera, and you watch it form. It's really a pretty cool thing. So I'm looking at all this machinery, and I'm thinking to myself, we don't even have a picture of Robbie. And this is back before you had a camera in your pocket, a high-quality camera. And I lost track. We had a 4-megapixel camera. And somewhere in the helicopter ride stage of these last 24 hours or 48 hours, whenever this was, I lost it. So I walked over to this woman, and we made eye contact, and I started to explain to her that I lost my camera, and I realized there was a language barrier, and I asked her if I could take a picture with her Polaroid camera, and she said no. She shook her head. She said no. And so I turned back towards Robbie. I took a couple steps towards him, and I just started to cry. I don't think she knew that I was crying, but I thought to myself, I can't even get a picture of this little guy. You know, what a crazy thing. And then I felt this tap on my shoulder, and it was her. And this is when I knew there was a language barrier. She said no words. She just put one right in front of my face, saying, all right, I'll let you have one picture. She's basically saying, these are gold to me, but I'm going to let you have one. And I thanked her. I took my camera, and I took this picture. And I just stood, and I watched it develop after I handed it back to her. The respirator is taped to his mouth. On the left-hand side, you can see that brown iodine. That was his surgical site. So every time the respirator would breathe for him, I was watching these stitches. You know, I could see the sweat on his brow because he was working hard at this stage. And then that little beanie baby in the back is little Santa Claus teddy bear thing my mom gave us to give to him. And this little picture was all we had. And it was like gold to me. She said, you can take one picture. Well, it's true for all of us that we only have one picture of our families. We get one picture. We get one picture. And we are all working hard on this picture. Whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, I know for some of us we think, oh, my family life, I don't even care anymore. I'm so far past that, I don't even care. You do. Deep down inside, you still think about it a ton, and we're all working hard on it. Let me ask you, what's your family picture like today? You watch that thing develop. For some of us, we got young families, all these little kids, you know, and it's all developing, and they're running around. Some of us have breaks in our family. We've been through, like, divorces. We've been through separation. We've been through difficulty. Some of us have funny families, man. I'm looking around at some of you. You got some funny-looking families. I can tell just by looking at you. You know, we just got wackadoodle families, you know, some of us. Some of us have a lot of dysfunction in our families. Most of us have some dysfunction. Some of us have nightmare scenarios, like the stuff that you've been through. You could write a movie. Some of us, the nightmare was just last week. And it, you know, you came here and you heard we were talking about family, and you're like, oh man, this is a bad day for me. I should be watching football somewhere. Some of us are doing pretty good. You know, maybe your kids are getting older. You're still really close to them. Maybe they're little guys and you're doing really well. You feel great about them. For some of us, there's a ton of distance in our family, and we built the distance in, like by design. You're far away from your family, you know. Some of us have blended families, and we're working through how that all works. Some of us are at an age where we're taking care of our parents, taking care of our aging parents, and we're in that stage. Some of us have siblings that annoy us like crazy. You know, they just annoy you, you know. Some of you are the sibling that annoys your family like crazy. Some of us have family members that we haven't talked to in months. It's true. A room this size. Some of us have family members we haven't talked to in years. But the facts are, your family has shaped you. Your family has shaped, my family has shaped me. It's just true, because that's the power of family. And today, we're finishing up this Fight Club series talking about fighting for our families. I love the title. Now, as it is a street fight, man. If you want to, if you're trying to get solid, and one thing that we all have in common in our families, every single one of us, as I went through that long list of the different kinds of families, is we all deal with conflict. Or we don't deal with conflict. Some of us are great at it, some of us aren't so great at it. And that's why we're talking about it today. Because this is central to the fight. And there's this little phrase, there's this little sentence that I want you guys to look at that talks about some principles about our family. You can't get the guidance. You can't get the support or the love that your family was designed for if you don't understand how to deal with conflict. When it comes, if you don't get it, you're not going to experience support. You won't experience guidance. It'll be a distant memory to experience love in your family. Because conflict, being a part of life, is a part of every family portrait. And they're all developing. You might think, oh no, man, I'm down the road. My family, I'm past all that. Again, man, we're not. It's a part of how we're wired up, and it applies to every single person in this room. Some of you are young guys, you know, middle school age, all the way through to some of us who might be grandparent age. Man, you're in a spot. We're all in a spot because family is intense, and conflict is a part of it. I'm going to teach you guys today about Matthew 18. So cool. When you're a mature Christ follower, you start to use this terminology. You'll say, in the middle of some conflict, you'll say, I got to have a Matthew 18 with this person. Could be somebody at work, in your family life. You're thinking to yourself, when something goes south or somebody goes sideways, I got to have a Matthew 18. And I love this, because if you're not a mature Christ follower, so we're going to use this lingo. But if you're not a mature Christ follower, this is a great opportunity to just appreciate, to sit back and appreciate the wisdom of God's word, the wisdom of the resonance of how God's word fits into a person's practical everyday life. That's what's beautiful about this principle we're going to talk about, the principles we'll talk about in Matthew 18. So check it out, because if you're kicking the tires of Christianity, this is a cool opportunity for you to see, all right, does this make sense? How much does God's word have to say to me today, 2019? So it's three steps. Matthew 18, I love it. First step is this. We've got to learn how to make the first move. If your feelings get hurt, if there's a breakdown of any kind, you got to figure out what's broken, and then you go. Look at the verse, Matthew 18. It says, if a brother hurts you, you go. You tell them. You work it out between the two of you, and if he listens, you've made a friend. Some translations of the Bible say, if he listens, you will have won your brother over. You'll have won your brother over. And you see it in the verse. It says, don't put it off. Go when there's a conflict. This is huge. This is relational intelligence. This is a big way that stuff in our families can get junked up. If something's broken, you go to the person that's involved. You talk to them. Because when a mistake is made, when someone's feelings are hurt or somebody, you know, and nobody talks about it, it just festers. And the reason nobody talks about it is because conflict isn't fun. Conflict is the worst. And like I said, with family, it just gets more and more intense. You want conflict to evaporate, but it doesn't. And we get brain damage, all of us do. Like, we want to douse conflict with Febreze. And just try to make it smell better. You ever try to do that? You just try to just spray Febreze all over everything, trying to get it. It just doesn't work that way. You know, we'll sit back, we'll make up, we'll say, well, maybe they'll forget that I called them that name. No, man, your family doesn't forget anything. Nobody forgets. Or you say to yourself, well, maybe I didn't really hurt their feelings. Maybe they took that as a joke, you know? Yeah. You know, you looked at your sister's face when you said that. You could tell how much it hurt her. This is the big one. This is a big one, especially among the older crowd, but it happens to all of us. They'll say, I shouldn't have to be the one to bring this up. I'm not the one who was wrong. They should bring it up. It's not me. It's not me. It's on them. Oh, man. You guys with me? Our family life. You know why? Because they're all crazy. All of them, and we're crazy too. Now I'm talking about some extended family for sure, but I'm talking about the people that you live with also. Some of you are in younger families and so. You know, when you're dealing with conflict with a teenager, or you're dealing with conflict with your spouse, or someone who maybe lives in the same city as us, you're close by in those kinds of ways, oh man. And then what happens is a day goes by and the conflict doesn't get resolved because nobody talked about it. Nobody went to the person. Nobody made the first move. And then it's a week, and then it's a month. Incidentally, part of the wisdom of the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And the reason that God tells us that is he says, listen, as soon as something happens, go. Figure it out with your mom. Figure it out with your sibling. Talk about it, because if you don't, it will fester and it will grow. And a simple misunderstanding among normal people that could get figured out doesn't get figured out. You know why? Because our families aren't normal people. Right? I mean, misunderstandings, because there's all these preconceived notions about our motivation and stuff like that, because we've known each other for so long. We live with each other. We love each other. All those kinds of things. Say, making the first move is tough. Months can go by, and then you miss your first holiday. Why? Because you're not talking. You could be in the same room for Thanksgiving or Christmas. That person could be on the other side of the room, but you avoid each other. Why? Because there was a misunderstanding, and now it's like out of control because you didn't make the first move. There was nobody who went to the other person. That's step one, the Bible says. Step two is this. Step two says, you have got to tell the truth. Look at it. It says, if your brother hurts you, you tell him. You go and you tell him. What do you tell them? You work it out between the two of you, and if they listen, again, you have won them over. Here's what you talk about. Here's what you tell them. You just tell them the truth. You tell them the truth about how you feel. If you're disappointed, tell them that. If you're upset, if you're mad, tell them that. If you're in a spot where you're sad about whatever, you just talk it out. You tell the truth. This is a really big deal. It's a big deal. So often, we don't deal in the truth because, again, conflict freaks us all out, and it makes everything. Family is like, well, you ever have a sore tooth and the nerve, and you're just like, it's just like this raw, you know? Family makes everything more and more intense. That's why sometimes, over the course of time, you push your family so far away because you just can't deal with it anymore. The toothache kind of a thing, just you're like, I got to get away. But your family is important. That person that you're mad at, they're important too, or at least they should be. And I know for some of us, thinking about this message, I was thinking about, there's going to be so many people who are just like, no, they're not important to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what an idiot. You don't know what happened. You don't know. You're right. I don't. But I know that that's your brother. I know that that's your spouse. I know that that's your son. I know that that's your daughter. So when you talk, you try to tell the truth in grace and love. What does that mean? It's about this. It's about your tone. You watch your tone. You become relationally intelligent. You don't rag on the person. You don't yell at the person. You don't get all crazy. You know, look around. There's some people in here who have gotten crazy, right? You don't do that. You try as best you can not to yell and scream and vent. You know, words like, you're a jerk, you know, or you say stuff like, I hate you. Think of that. I'm not saying all of you have said that, but a lot of us have said that. I hate you to a family member. I hate that you lied to me. You're not going to resolve stuff with that. It's just, like I said, it's just venting. It might feel good even for a little while, but most of the time, at the end of it, you don't feel much better. Instead, the Bible says, tell the truth in grace and love. So instead of yelling out, you're a jerk, you could say something like, what you did cut me. Man, you hit me. You hurt me a lot when you said that. Same thing as you're a jerk. Instead of saying, I hate you, man. I hate you because you lied to me. You could say something like, listen, I felt like, it just feels like you're lying to me. And it's a bad feeling. It's been a bad feeling. Tone is a huge deal, especially when you're trying to repair stuff in your family. And you little kids in here, it's a really big deal to your parents. It's a big deal to your parents because your parents are all about respect. Your parents want you to honor them. So if you're being a smart guy, or if you're being, you're being like a punk in some ways, just with your tone, But if you're like that, you realize more and more as a kid, it doesn't work because your parents can't hear you. You got to show the respect that they deserve because they're your parents. Now, I know there's some nightmares with parents, but for the most part, how you talk is almost as big as what you say, and you just got to be real because that's super powerful. You got to be prayerful. Ask God, what should I do? How should I say this? You can even have notes. That sounds crazy, but that would be a way that you could calm yourself down and really try to figure out, what am I mad about? In these conversations, you might cry. I've been in that spot. You might be in this place where you're raising your voice, but if you go into it with God on your heart and on your mind, and you ask Him to help you not to attack your family member, ask Him to help you to show love, even when you're super mad. This is so hard. But even when you're super mad, and don't be the slam the door person. You know, even though that feels so, you turn on your heels and you slam the door. What happens? Some of us who have slammed the door, what happens after that? You're in a room alone and you just stand there and you're like, well, now what do I do? You know, you just get so fumed. So when you go to God, He understands your emotion. If you get the door slammed on you, He understands their emotion. So as best you can, you're trying to think through, God, how, help me through this, because it's crazy. It becomes chaos, chaotic, and that's step three. Step three is you figure out what it means to work this out. Again, why? Because they're your people. It's your family. That's your husband. That's your daughter, that's your cousin, that's your aunt, that's your uncle, that's your mom. And so you think to yourself, how, I love it, even says in the verse, if a brother hurts you, go, step one, tell them, and then work it out. It just says it right there. How cool is the Bible? Work it out between the two of you. What does that mean? If he listens, you'll have won your brother back. So what work it out means simply is this. It's truly going to be work. This is hard. You know, relational intelligence, relational IQ. You have a high relational IQ when you can get to step three. Wisdom would say, I'm going to remember this. Some of you younger people, this will help save the day someday in your relationships, in your marriage. Some of us who are older, further down the road, we understand these simple steps from God's word. It'll help us to have peace, help us to live longer, more quality lives. But it's work. And most people just ignore it and hope that it goes away. And I'm not just talking about the huge arguments, you know, the ones where you like don't see each other for a month or you don't talk for however long. I'm talking about like when your little guy leaves a Lego in the carpet and you step on it at 11 o'clock at night. It's a Lego. Those things are evil, man. When you step on a Lego, oh, dude, just put your stuff away. You know, or your spouse spends a little more, you know, they make a purchase that hasn't been talked about and you guys are trying to live on a budget. You get mad about that stuff, even though it's little. Come on, man, it's $40, it's $100, it's $20. Well, that's a lot to us. That's why we're trying to live on a budget. Your sister borrows your clothes without asking. You know, your son takes the last piece of pizza. Come on, man, that's my piece of pizza. These are little arguments, but they're a big deal, and you got to work that stuff out, seemingly little. And I know people, there's people that are like this. They lose relationship for a long time. Do you know people like this in your life? Where I can remember thinking to myself, wow, you haven't talked to your mom for how long? And I had this pride, like I'm way better than that. That'll never happen to me. I'm in that place. Not with my mom, it's with my sister. And I'm trying so, I miss her so much. I just want to work it out. Now, I totally understand. So if you're in a place where you're like, oh, I would never do that, don't be so sure. Don't be so arrogant relationally. Because this stuff is hard for a reason. And as you get older, you figure it out. We have, lots of times, we'll go through life and we'll develop a little graveyard that walks around that's right behind us. We drag it everywhere we go. It's got like RIP on the gravestones because there's family members that we just have, we've X'd them out. We don't talk to them anymore. It's like we don't care, but we really do. And it becomes more and more and more. It's just sad. It's the worst when that happens. So as you think about working it out, realize that it's going to get messy. It's going to get really chaotic. And you enter into this tunnel of chaos. And it's called chaos, buddy of mine's tunnel of chaos. You know why it's called chaos? Because there's stuff flying around. There's all these words that are flying around. There's like spears and stuff like that. And the thing about the tunnel of chaos is it's very finite. It's only for a period of time, but you have to go into the tunnel of chaos in order to get out the other side into healing, into some peace. There's times in the tunnel of chaos where you're like, whoa, this is nuts. I got to get out of here. Fight it. Stay in it. Because at some point during the tunnel of chaos, you're going to look at the person that you're in conflict with, and you're going to think, especially family members, and you're going to go, oh man, I don't want to do this. It just gets tiring and exhausting. And you get to a spot where you're like, all right, can we have a conversation now? It just gets messy. There's misunderstandings. There's hurt. There's anger. You want to defend yourself. You're super uncomfortable. And that's part of the reason why relationships die in families. Because we get uncomfortable with them, don't you? No, I do too. And we want it all to be perfect. We want it all to go quick. But it doesn't. So that's why you gotta stay patient in this stuff. When you're working it out, stay patient. Don't try to rush it. Next thing is don't ever walk away in anger. This is super hard. You're gonna be tempted to slam a door. You're gonna be tempted to show that person who's in charge, right? But you're gonna lose. Try to understand the person. This is a huge one. Try to look at what they're saying to you from every different angle. And try to understand, why is there so much emotion? Why are they so mad? Think to yourself, why am I so mad? And then get yourself into a spot where you get some understanding. Don't wimp out when you're working it out. Don't shy away. Stay in the moment and fight. Because if you learn Matthew 18, if you get into Matthew 18 and you start to practice it, you start to mature in it, you start to realize that you'll get better at it. If you're a husband and a wife, if you're dealing with your parents or your son or daughter who are older, you know, and there's some conflict, there's some pride, you get better at Matthew 18 as you go. So if you're having a fight with your spouse, you're going to start to learn how it works and how to get it back. Compromise when you can. This Matthew 18 stuff, dealing with stress, dealing with resolving conflict, if you look at it as a competition, you're going to lose. But instead, you look at it and you say, listen, we can agree to disagree. You're not going to agree on everything, especially as you get older and people are set in their ways. Instead, just try to look at it as, I just want compromise. I miss you. I want to come back together. Let's just get peace in the relationship. Stop waiting for your family to be perfect or your family members to be perfect. They won't. And you won't either. So this compromise is huge. And if you need help working it out, Matthew 18, 15, the verse that we've been studying, we've been climbing all over. Well, Matthew 18, 16 and 17, you know what they say? They say, if you can't work it out, go and find a trusted third party. Could be another sibling. It could be your parent. You know, if both of you can have a conversation with your parent, it could be someone else, a trusted friend of the family, and get a third party to help you come together. Get a third party. If you have to bring somebody in from the church, you know, a Verve group leader or something like that, someone that you both trust, that's how you're going to get past the conflict. God's word goes so far with this. Why? Because it's family. And you guys, it's hard, man. It is no fun. You all know that. I've been praying over the course of this message that we'd all get some nudges from the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would just whisper in our ear about a family member, about how you're treating someone in your home, and just kind of get into a spot where we get a little bit tenderized, because it's worth it to take steps. My dad, when before Robbie went down to Chicago in that helicopter, my dad called the hospital. I didn't call him. And he kept calling the hospital. And I didn't want to talk to him yet because everything was crazy. They couldn't stabilize him. They couldn't get him to breathe on his own. His little chest was caving in. And so finally the nurse said, hey, you got to call your dad. So I gave him a call, and my dad can't hear very well, so it's hard to talk on the phone with him. And instead of saying to me, you know, hey, what's going on? How's it going? He said, is it a son or is it a daughter? And I said, oh, Dad, it's a son. And he said, what's his name? What's his name? You know, because I think my dad, he had a feeling we were going to name the boy after him. And I was just quiet on the phone, and I said, Dad, it's not like that right now. It's not going good right now. He goes, what are you talking about? What's his name? And because of the hearing and all that stuff, we just hung up, and he came down. It's like 10 minutes away, our hospital. And the nurse said he's in the waiting room, so I opened the door, and there's my dad alone, this huge smile. It's like 11 o'clock at night. My dad's got this. He's the best. And I just saw him. And the first thing, he goes, what's his name? And I walked over to him. I had both my hands in my pockets just like this. And I just put my head into his shoulder, and I just cried. And he goes, hey, man, come on, it's all right. He put his arms around me. He said, it's going to be okay. What happened? What's going on? And I said, Dad, we haven't named him yet. You know, I think he might die. And I don't want his name to be the one. It was like in my head, it was like, I don't want to use this name if he's going to die. I don't know why I was thinking that. And then my dad grabbed my face in both hands. And he's done this three times in my life. Just held my face in both hands. The first time, I was a freshman in high school, and it was in the South Gym of our high school, and I was playing on the B team basketball team. And he, after the game, he goes, you did so good. He was like shocked that I did something athletic, I think. And he said, you know. The second time was when I graduated from college. There was this picnic area And I had to run to a rehearsal, the graduation rehearsal. And so I said goodbye to my mom and dad, and I ran across the street under this, and I heard my dad whistle. And I ran, I saw him, and I ran, you know, you hear, if your dad did that, you remember those whistles. And I ran back towards him, and he jogged towards me, and we met in the middle of the street. It was not a busy street. And he did that thing. He got my head in his hands, and he said, you did it. You know, nobody's ever graduated. My dad was blue collar, man. He shook my head, and he kind of threw me back. And I ran over to the graduation thing, and then this night was the third time he'd ever done it. And he held my head in his hands, and he said, Tony, our name is very important to us. It's all we have to be proud of. Your name, our family name. See, my dad's a refugee. He came here from the Philippines when he was just a young boy. And he said, whatever happens to my grandson, looking me right in the eyes, whatever happens to your son, we're going to love him the same because he's got our name. And he said, what's his name? And I said, Dad, his name's Robbie. My dad smiled. I said, we named him after you, Robert Wayne. And my dad said, oh, that's right. You know, Wayne after Lisa's dad. And he said, that's the right name, Robbie Wayne. Robbie Wayne, that's what it is, Robbie Wayne. Well, there was a night many years ago, and there was a waiting room. And there was somebody in the waiting room, and they heard your name. They heard your name, and they said, that's the right name. You got the right name. That's our kid. About you. And that was the first day that they started fighting for you. And whether you knew it or not, you're just a little infant, you started fighting for them because you had the same name. And we can't let that go. We got to keep fighting. Even when there's conflict, we got to keep hanging on to that fight because it's worth it. Do you remember the three steps? We got to Matthew 18. We got to paint the picture that we're holding in our hands and let it develop. Let's pray together. Remember when we were talking about all the different stories in this room, and we've got all these different families, and they're funny, and all these different challenges that we're going through. Well, the Bible says that if you have a friendship, a relationship with Jesus, no matter who you are or what your Polaroid looks like, if you're named with Jesus, you've got his name. If you're a Christian, Christ is right in the middle of that name. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're family. There's a passage in Ephesians that says, you're not a slave, man. You're not a servant. You're not an unknown from a faraway land, but you're an heir to the King. He is your heavenly Father. And your name, if you're a Christian, man, you're a part of the family of God. Father, you know us. You know our challenges. You know what we face. And so we ask that you will help us fight the good fight, especially with our family. Father, help us to apply Matthew 18. Remember step one? Go. Step two, you tell the truth with grace. Remember step three? Just work it out, man, even in the tunnel of chaos. Father, help us to remember Matthew 18 and fight the fight for our families because it's worth it. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.